of it. So we're looking at several stories. This morning we've got a great one for you. So if you've got your Bibles open to 2 Kings chapter 6, we're going to dive in there. 2 Kings chapter 6, as you're turning there, let me just give you a little bit of context. This section of the Bible, the central character is a man named Elisha. Elisha was the apprentice of the prophet Elijah, not to confuse you. But Elisha was a man that was used mightily by God to do great things. He was used by God to speak the voice of God into a generation, to shake up kingdoms, to speak into kings' lives and rulers' lives. He was used to do miraculous things, raising a boy from the dead, feeding hundreds of people when there was just a little bit of food. In fact, a lot of people think that Elisha is a foreshadowing of the ministry of Jesus. And so when you see some of the things Elisha does, it's just a picture of what Jesus was going to do. So Elisha was used by God to do incredible things. And one of the most amazing things about Elisha was that he was able to see things that other people weren't able to see. He was able to see beneath the surface and beyond what was going on and beyond the it is what it is appearances, and to see it's not what it appears. We're going to pick up 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 8, and it goes like this. It says, "Now the king of Aram was at war with Israel." Now just a little bit of geography there. We've got this map for you. Aram is modern-day Syria. It's this brown area right there. And so Syria, Aram, and Israel were constantly at war with each other. So you think about some Middle Eastern countries that are constantly fighting back and forth, some countries in Central Africa that are constantly, there's constant civil unrest. It was the same thing between Aram and Israel. There is constant fighting back and forth, always at war, always raiding each other, always hassling each other. So that's the context. It says, "Now the king of Aram was at war with Israel. After conferring with his officers, he said, 'I'll set up my camp in such and such a place.'" Verse 9, "The man of God sent word to the king of Israel. He said, 'Beware of passing that place because the Arameans are going down there.'" Verse 10, "So the king of Israel checked on that place indicated by the man of God. And time and again," literally meaning not once and not twice, "Elisha warned the king so that he was on his guard in such places. This enraged the king of Aram, and he summoned his officers and demanded of them, 'Tell me, which one of us is on the side of the king of Israel?' 'None of us, my lord the king,' said one of his officers. 'But Elisha, the prophet who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the very words you speak in your bedroom.'" Verse 13, "Go find out where he is," the king ordered, "so I can send men and capture him." And the report came back, "He is in Dothan." Verse 14, "Then he sent horses and chariots and a strong force there. They went by night and they surrounded the city." So let me just set up the scene a little bit, because the king of Aram was sending this massive force to capture Elisha. Meanwhile, Elisha is in this small, tiny village called Dothan. Dothan was unwalled, it was unmanned, there was no military force. So you've got this contrast between this massive military army trying to capture one man who has no security in any way, shape, or form. Verse 15, "When the servant of the man of God got up and went out early the next morning, an army with horses and chariots had surrounded the city. 'Oh no, my lord, what shall we do?' the servant asked." I don't know if you've ever had a situation like that before, where something so unexpected happens in your life that you're caught so off guard that you've got no idea. It's like you're paralyzed in a situation. Like, what do I do in the midst of this? You're so overwhelmed, you don't know what to do, and it's like the entirety of your vision is focused on this single problem that's come into your life. What shall we do? And in response to that question, Elisha says these three words. Verse 16, let's say it out loud together. Three words. It says, "Don't be afraid." Let's say that one more time. "Don't be afraid." Listen, do you know what the command used most often in the Bible is? Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. And so Elisha says, "Don't be afraid." It's interesting that Elisha answered the question of what to do by stating what not to do. Elisha is saying that sometimes what you don't do is more important than what you do. Why? Because nothing that you do out of fear will ever fix anything in your life. So we're encountered with this problem. We develop this tunnel vision on the problem. And Elisha addresses this issue of fear first. Why? Because when we're operating out of fear, here's how it often plays out. We get a negative doctor's report, and immediately our minds go to worst case scenario, right? Immediately we begin to think about all the different possibilities, all the different things that could happen to us, to our family, what's going to happen, how am I going to pay for this? And it automatically turns our language and we begin to speak negatively, and it infects everything. It affects us. Because we respond out of fear, or we think about, you know, different marriage situations. We have challenging season in our marriage, and we can't stop arguing it. Immediately, our minds go to worst case scenario. How long can our marriage last? How long can we hold on to this thing? How long until it's over? Worst case scenario, or our kids start making some bad decisions, and automatically we think, my kid's going to live a life of crime, and they're only 3 years old. And it goes to worst case scenario, all of these different things. Tell me this, let's just answer this question together. Here's just an easy softball question for us this morning. Has your anxiety or your fear ever been the solution to any problem that you've ever experienced? No, it hasn't. Sometimes fear can cause us to rise up in faith, but when we respond out of fear, it's never a good thing. And so the first thing that Elisha tells his servant to do is don't be afraid. Because what the servant didn't realize is that they may be in a village that was unguarded, but they were far from being unprotected. And you may be in a situation that seems hopeless, but there's more to the story. In fact, just turn to somebody, tell them this morning, there's more to the story. Tell them this morning. Just so your other neighbor doesn't feel left out. Other neighbor, tell them, there's more to the story. There's more to the story. What's Elisha say? He says, those who are with us are more than those who are with them. What? We're all alone. We're in the city, unmanned, unprotected. Elisha says, there's more. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Elisha is saying to the servant, you may feel overwhelmed, but we are not outnumbered. See, Elisha's servant was terrified because he saw the size of the army that was against him, but he was blind to the presence of the God who was with them. Verse 17, and Elisha prayed, open his eyes, Lord, so that he may see. And then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked, and he saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Can you imagine what that would be like? You can't see anything except for this military force out to get to you. And then all of a sudden you see these hills filled with chariots of fire and this massive horde of angels' army. That's what I call a pee in your pants moment. We're like, what? See, the servant was so focused on the fact that they were surrounded by the enemy that he missed the fact that his enemy was surrounded by the angels of God. I think this is so important for us to see here, and I believe this has the power to significantly change how we see our it is what it is seasons and crises. See, Elisha didn't pray for God to send help. He prayed that the servant would see the help that was already there. See, we don't need to pray for God's presence because he is already present in our life. It's easy for us, I mean, give the guy some credit, to feel like the servant. I mean, we wake up, we're inundated with bad news. We've got issues at work maybe a fight at home. Maybe we're worrying about uncertainty of our future or about a financial situation or about a move that we're about to make. And it's easy to walk around with this myopic tunnel vision where we only see our problem and our prayers become, God, where are you? Or God, bring your help here. Or God, take this away. Or God, provide for this. And listen, it's not wrong to pray those prayers. In fact, Philippians 4 says, bring everything before God. Just lay it all on the table before God. The problem with those prayers is that they're rooted in fear. And God wants us to rise up and pray out of faith, not fear. See, there's a lot of kind of this language in the Bible where God says, where it says, open my eyes. And here's the big idea. If you're writing notes, you can write this in. That help is not on the way. Help is already here. Help is not on the way. Help is already here. See, when we feel surrounded like the servant, it's not extra help that we need from God. We need clearer vision to see that God is already present in the midst of the situation. We need vision to see his presence, that his presence is already with us and working in us and through us and for us. It's not just God help, but God help me to see you at work in the midst of this. Where we don't pray out of fear, but we rise up in faith and we say, God help me to see you in the midst of all that's going on in my life. Like I said, there's a lot of this kind of language in the Bible where people pray or say things like, open my eyes, help me to see. In fact, one of the most famous ones is in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18 through 19. This is the Apostle Paul writing to a group of churches, and he says this. He says, I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. Catch that phrase, that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. Paul uses an interesting phrase there. He says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. Now, when I read that, I think, you know, like, may your third eye be opened or something like that. But that's not what Paul's praying. What he's praying here is he's saying, I pray that the deepest part of you would really truly and fully comprehend just the full depth of knowledge of what God has already given you. That the Holy Spirit would continually illuminate these spiritual truths of what God has already done in your life. That he would make it so clear, so obvious, that you would so understand that there would be no shadow of a doubt in your life of what God has already done for you. Because when we are aware of what we already have, then we won't be standing in the middle of a crisis or an insurmountable problem saying, what do we do? Because we'll know what we already have through Christ. And so Paul is praying three things for this church, and I think these three things are really applicable for us in our lives today. The first one is this. He's praying that you would have clear, that I would have clear vision to see three things. Number one, that we would see, if you're taking notes, the hope that we already have. The hope that we already have. Paul says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you. See, hope is so important for us today. You think about what fear is. Fear is just simply looking at the future with a worst case scenario in mind. That's what fear is. It's thinking about all the possible things that could go wrong. That's what fear is. But hope is the opposite of that. Hope is looking at the future with no fear, not because you're looking at the future with rose-colored glasses, but because you know that God is in control of everything that's going to happen, and he's working these things out for your good. It's looking with hope. God, I am so confident that whatever happens, you've got this covered. You're still in control. It's not an unrealistic thing. The specific context of Ephesians is Paul's talking about the hope of our calling. He's talking about everything that God has done, is doing, and will do in our life. And knowing that God has called us means that we know that God is going to provide for us, he's going to be with us, that he's going to come back for us. That's the hope of our calling, all that God has done for us. And so Paul prays, number one, I pray that you would really clearly understand fully that you have been called and chosen by God, that you have hope, that he's set you apart. Number two, he's saying that I pray that you would really understand how important that you already are to God. Listen to what he says. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. Now, a lot of times when we think about inheritance, we think about our inheritance and what we have. But the context of this is God's inheritance. And you know what God's inheritance is? You. Your inheritance. You know, we talk most often about all that God has done for us and how great God is, and those are essential things to talk about. But I think a lot of times what we don't talk a lot about is how important we are to God. That when God looks at us, he sees us as precious. That we are his inheritance. You think about inheritance and God just saying, man, I can't wait to get my inheritance. I can't wait to spend eternity with my sons and daughters, just to be fully present with them. That's what I long for. That's what I love. See how precious and how important that you are to God. And Paul prays, man, I pray that you would deeply, truly understand how important you are to God. And then he said, number three, if you're taking notes, that we would clearly see his power that's already available in our lives. Ephesians 1, 18 and 19, again, I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know his incomparably great power for us who believe. Power. That you would know the power that's already available. You don't have to pray for it. That it's already available to you. It's the Greek word that we get our word dynamite. That's a picture that Paul's praying, this explosive, powerful, mighty power that's available to us. He's talking about power that conquers all of our fears, a power that breaks the hold of destructive habits in our life. It's the power that delivers us from all of our temptations. It's the power that allows us to rise above our handicaps and environment and circumstances. What we need to see in this prayer, though, is that Paul doesn't ask God to give this church things that they don't already have. He prays that they would be able to see what they already have, that they have been chosen and called and set apart, that they've got hope, that they've got power, that his presence is already with them, that they would see what they already have, that they would go from darkness and not seeing it to be able to see it clearly, what God has already provided. This last summer, I got to take the kids on a 5,000-mile road trip across the country, and it was just a blast. And I tell you, I think about this. I will always have this memory because we always started the morning off with worship, and one of the kids would volunteer to be the worship leader. So if you can imagine Bear being the worship leader, little four-year-old Bear leader, I want to be the worship leader. And so they would get to pick the song that we would do, and it was always Head to the Heart or Jesus, We Love You. And so every morning on the road trip, we would do that, and then we'd just read a little Bible, and somebody would get to be the pastor and kind of talk about the scripture. And it was just so precious looking in the rear view mirror with Evie going, Jesus, we love you. And it's just, oh man, I cried multiple times on that road trip. But one of the places that we took them was Wind Cave National Park in South Dakota. And it's a really cool place. We went down to Mount Rushmore, and this was close by, and we went to five national parks. And Wind Cave National Park is, the claim to fame is it goes deep under the earth, and they've got this underwater river that flows through the whole thing. And so you go down there, and the river's flowing, and you've got the stalactites and the stalagmites, and it looks like this prehistoric place. And they take you way back there, and then they turn the lights off. And you're so far back into the cave that there's literally no light whatsoever. And they tell you to put your hand in front of your face, and you can't see your hand in front of your face, and all you can hear is just this whoosh. It's like this wind blowing through the cave, and it's this eerie experience, and you can't see anything, and then they don't tell you, and then they flip the lights on, and you can see everything clearly. You go from being able to see nothing to being able to see everything clearly. And I think that's what Paul is saying. He's saying, I pray that you would go from not being able to see things, that you would see everything that God has provided for you so clearly that there would be no doubt whatsoever in your mind. That you would say, I wasn't aware that I had all of that, and all the lights come on, and you can see clearly everything that God has given us. I think one of the reasons, though, that we can't see clearly all that God has provided for us is that we don't allow ourselves the time and the space to get into a place where the Holy Spirit can illuminate his spiritual truth through the Word of God. Where we just sit down quietly and we open up this Word and we just say, God, would you help me to see clearly what you have for me today? God, would you help me to see clearly all that you provided for me, all the promises that you've spoken over me? And we don't get into a place enough, I think, where we can really allow the Holy Spirit to open up our eyes, to be aware of what he wants to teach us. And I think one of the greatest prayers we can pray is, God, help me to see you already in the midst of this situation. Open up my eyes. And I just wonder if we step back and I wonder what would happen if this morning God just opened our eyes. And we could see, and you just take kind of 2 Kings 6 as a picture of that. What would we see? If all of a sudden we can see everything happening in the spiritual realm, and we could see everything that God was doing in our lives and how he was weaving the tapestry of our life together, and what we see as crises and emergencies, we could see God's handiwork in the midst of that, doing amazing things in our character and in our future and in our lives. What would happen if we could see? And I think about Romans chapter 8, verse 35 through 37, and I just wonder, if we could see clearly, would we really believe this? It says that there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God. That we would really see that and believe that and lean into that, that there's nothing that can separate us, that death can't separate us from the love of God, that life can't separate us, or angels or rulers can't separate us, neither things that are present, the things that we are concerned about right now, our to-do list and all of the stresses in our life, that can't separate us. Neither can the future separate us from the love of God. Neither height nor depth can separate us from the love of God. I mean, if our eyes were open, would we really be able to say, if God is for me, who can be against me? We come across insurmountable obstacles, and we walk up to that thing and say, if God is for me, who can be against me? What of it? If God is for me, who can be against me? If we could really see clearly, would we say with faith, I know that all things will work together for the good of those who love God and who are called according to a purpose? What would happen if our eyes were opened? Let me finish the story for us, 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 18. Let me show you how this plays out. As the enemy came down toward him, so the enemy is still, they're after Elijah, they're coming in upon him. As they came down toward him, Elisha prayed to the Lord, strike this army with blindness. And so he struck them with blindness, as Elijah had asked. And Elisha told them, this is not the road and this is not the city, which reminds me of like a Jedi mind trick. This is not the droid you were looking for. He says, follow me and I'll lead you to the man you're looking for. And he led them to Samaria. Samaria is the capital of Israel, the enemy territory. And so this is like a 13-mile trek that these people can't see anything. They're just following Elisha. Verse 20, as they entered the city, Elisha said, Lord, open their eyes so these men can see. Then the Lord opened their eyes and they looked, and there they were inside Samaria. Verse 21, when the king of Israel saw them, he asked Elisha, shall I kill them, my father? Shall I kill them? Like, nobody should ever be that excited to kill somebody. Verse 22, do not kill them, he answered. Remember, this is a foreshadowing of what Jesus is like. Would you kill those that you've captured with your own sword or bow? Instead, set food and water before them so that they can eat and drink and they can go back to their master, right? That's what Jesus does with his enemies. He sets a feast before them. And so he prepared a great feast for them, and after they had finished eating and drinking, he sent them away, and they returned to their master. And so the bands from Aram stopped raiding Israel's territory. You remember how the story started? It started with war. It started with fear. But when the servants' eyes were opened, it ended with peace and victory, all because their eyes were opened. How differently would life be if we saw with clear eyes? So when we just look at the physical, all that we see is that we're surrounded by an enemy, that we're in trouble. But when our eyes are opened, they're the ones that are surrounded by the angels of God. So our problem is that so often we just look with our physical eyes. We see the hopelessness of a situation. We can't see any way out. We see the stresses of life. We cry out in despair. But our solution is clearer vision, that our eyes may be opened. So we can see that those who are with us are more than those who are with them. That greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. I believe what we need is not new provision from God, but better vision into the heart of God. That God loves you, that he cares for you, that he has got good plan for you. And for many of us, what we need to do today is pray this simple prayer. Last thing in your notes is, Lord, open my eyes. Would you bow your heads and pray with me?